Hi friends, welcome to another week of St. Andrew's Online. I'm Diana, and wherever you are, I hope that you are well. I'm very excited to let you know that church services will resume on the 7th of June, after 16 weeks of us being away from each other. There will be some precautionary measures, of course, to minimise infection risks, so please do refer to our website for more information. Well, I miss being at church with you all, and I very much look forward to the 7th of June when we can all meet physically together. I warmly encourage you to come along. But maybe you are asking, why bother with church? Why do we need to physically meet together? Can't I just watch sermon videos or worship videos online? Especially nowadays, everything is available online. Today, we're going to read a passage from 1 Peter, and our vicar Alex will address this very, very valid question. Why bother with church? Before that, let's sing a song together, In Christ Alone.
Thank you.
Before we turn to the Bible today, there are a few notices. Firstly, Connect. We want to encourage you to make good use of the resources available online for our children and youth, and also sign up for our midweek courses. You can find out more by reading the weekly email or visiting the What's On page of our church website. Secondly, give. We thank you for those who have been giving financially to St. Andrews. We do count on your giving, and may I invite you to prayerfully consider giving to St. Andrews and partnering with us in the work of the gospel. There are many ways that you can give to the church. You can find out more by visiting our church website. Now let's turn to the Bible, and today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 12. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives amongst the pagan that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
A man spoke to me once about one of the reasons why he didn't do church. He wasn't from a church background, but growing up as a teenager in the deep south of the United States, one day he decided to go to church. So he went by himself to this strange and unfamiliar place, and the only words that anybody there said to him were, "What are you doing here? You're white trash." That teenager was my father. Church can be hard work. It can feel irrelevant and boring. Most of us have been frustrated by church. Some of us have been hurt by church. So why would we bother with church? Maybe you're new to church and you're wondering what you've gotten yourself in for. Maybe you've been drifting in and out for quite a while and found it hard to commit. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time and you don't really know why. But in this passage that we just read, the Apostle Peter wants to tell us why church matters, why we need it more than we realize. And so as we look at this passage, we'll see three things: the identity, the purpose, and the foundation of church. First, we see its identity. Peter is writing to a group of Christians scattered throughout modern-day Turkey. And he says to them in verse 5, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." When Peter says you're being built into a spiritual house, he's picking up imagery from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God met with his people in a physical dwelling. It was said that God's Shekinah glory, his presence, would come down and meet with his people. Initially, it was in the tabernacle, a tent-like structure, but then in the temple in Jerusalem. This was God's spiritual house, his dwelling with his people. It was a sacred and holy site where God's people would offer sacrifices to atone for sin, where they would come and worship him. But now Peter is saying to these Christians, you are this new spiritual house. In other words, you're God's temple. You're God's building project. But this isn't a building of physical stones. This building is biological. It's a building of people. You are that building in which God's presence dwells. But you notice Peter says something else about our identity. In verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." God made these incredible promises to his people in the Old Testament when he brought them up out of slavery in Egypt just before they were led into the promised land. He made this incredible covenant. And in Exodus chapter 19, we read these words. "You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God made these incredible promises to them that out of all the nations of the earth, they would be his chosen people. That means that they were to show the watching world what it looked like to follow God. That's what it means for them to be his royal priesthood, a holy nation. And now, centuries afterwards, Peter takes up these exact descriptions and applies them to this scattered group of Christians, saying that you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. In other words, you are deeply and intimately connected with God. You have access with him. He is yours and you belong to him. Many years ago, C.S. Lewis gave a speech at King's College called The Inner Ring. And it's a profound speech because he talks about how everyone wants access. Everyone wants to be included in a particular group, an inner ring. Now, we all need to feel as though we're on the inside of some group that we admire. We go through our entire lives from infancy to old age doing this, whether it's being in with the cool kids at school or making a particular sporting team or being part of that select few that get a prize or attaining a particular qualification, doctor, lawyer, whatever it is, or getting a promotion at work so that finally you're in the room, you're in the inside where those decisions are being made. Now, quite often you might not even be interested in what it is that you're working at. A person trying to get into a particular string quartet might not be so passionate about the music, they're more passionate about getting in that group. And most of the time, there is a system with unwritten rules about how you get in, opinions that you have to have, clothes that you have to wear, and you'll work incredibly hard, put up with all sorts of stress in order to get into that group. Now, what are you after? You want the exclusivity, to know that you're in, but there are other people that are out. You want this security. You want access. But you see what Peter is saying to these Christians. He's saying, you have incredible access to God that nobody else has. You are his chosen people. You're in the ultimate inner ring, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Of everything in the entire universe, you're God's treasured possession. Now, often Christians seem to be quite unimpressive. Sometimes it can be hard spending time with other Christians. They're frustrating and demanding, that sometimes they can do things that are hurtful. Church can sometimes feel like it's a complex tangle of mixed emotions and settled mediocrity. Church can seem like a mess, but it's God's mess. Christians are God's chosen people. They're not beneath his notice and care. They're his treasured possession. Church is a spiritual house that God is building. Peter talks about our identity, but he also speaks about our purpose. We have a status, but we also have a ministry. He says in verse 5 that you're being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, in order to offer sacrifices acceptable to God. That's what we do. But what does that look like? I think it means, firstly, that we declare the gospel. Verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." Peter says we're to declare the praises of God. But the word that he uses there means more than adoration or worship. The word that he uses means to declare the praiseworthy deeds of God. We remember and we declare all the things that God has done. In the Old Testament, a couple of times a year, the Israelites would go to the temple in Jerusalem and they'd offer sacrifices in worship to God and they'd recall all that God had done for them, how he'd rescued them. And Peter says to Christians, you do the same thing. As God's chosen people, you proclaim him who did what? Who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Tiger Woods and Stevie Wonder were once at a dinner and Stevie Wonder began to talk about his golf game. And Tiger Woods said, hang on, you play golf? And Stevie said, yeah, I've been playing golf for years. Tiger says, but how can you do that? You're blind. How can you play golf if you can't see? Stevie Wonder says, well, I asked my caddy to stay in the middle of the fairway and call out to me. I listen to his voice and I hit the ball towards him. And then when we're on the green, my caddy leans down behind the hole and calls out to me and I putt the ball towards him. Now, Tiger's a little bit skeptical and says, well, I suppose we should play a game sometime. Stevie says, well, no one really takes me seriously, so I only play for money, $10,000 per hole. Tiger says, well, I can afford that. Okay, let's do it. When would you like to play? Stevie replies, pick a night. On our own, we're blind. We cannot see the truth about God. The gospel says frequently that it's like we walk in the darkness, absolutely lost. That's our spiritual condition. We need a trusted voice, someone calling out to us who can lead us to safety. But what does Peter say? You've been called out of darkness into his light. Now, God has rescued us. And if that's the case, wouldn't those of us who have been called out of darkness want to show others the light? Wouldn't we be so concerned about those who are lost that we want to show them the way to that light? Wouldn't we be so filled with delight in the rescuer that we want to tell everybody else about what he has done for us? Peter says, the church is God's chosen instrument through which God reaches the world. Jesus says to his followers in Matthew chapter 5, you're a light of the world. A town on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So firstly, we declare the gospel. But secondly, we live different lives. In verse 11, Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Notice, Peter calls these Christians foreigners and exiles. Now, if you're in a foreign country, why could you be there? I think there's three reasons. First of all, you could be a tourist. You go to a country, you don't speak the language. You're only there for a little while. You're traveling around on a tour bus, buying a few trinkets, eating at a few local restaurants. You're not absorbing the deep cultural habits and nuances of that country. You're not making deep connections with the locals. Well, secondly, you're an immigrant. You've moved from one country to another. You're wanting to perhaps take up citizenship in that country. You're assimilating with the locals, taking up their language and values and culture and habits. The third reason is, you could be an exile. An exile is someone who has a deep attachment to another country, their home country. They're not a tourist because they're going to be there for a while and make connections with the locals, but they're not an immigrant either because they're not going to take on the values and priorities of that new country. They're not going to change their citizenship. They're not going to change their priorities. Now, the word exile doesn't sound too pleasant, but it captures what the Bible says about how we're supposed to relate to the world. This is not our home. We put our hopes in another country, a better country, a heavenly country. But we still work for the good of this country. In Jeremiah 29, God speaks to the exiles who've been taken out into captivity into Babylon. These exiles wanted to withdraw. They didn't want to associate with the people in Babylon. But God says to them, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." Do you hear that? We don't withdraw. We become involved seeking the good of the people around us, but nor do we completely assimilate. We have different habits and values and priorities. Now, that means that we use the commodities and the resources that we have been given differently. We use them for the good of those around us, but this will require thought and wisdom, even sacrifice upon our part. I mean, think about the commodities of our world, those things which are most valued, money, sex, and power. We use these things absolutely differently to those around us. Peter says, "You're a holy nation." Now, throughout the first few centuries of the church, Christians were often persecuted. In the year 362 AD, the Roman Emperor Julian published an edict confiscating the property of a church in Edessa on the Syrian and Turkish border. And as he set out this order, he claimed he was doing this so that these Christians could live up to their own ideals. He said this, "Since by their most admirable law, they are bidden to sell all that they have and give it to the poor, in order to aid those persons in that effort, I have ordered all their funds, namely, that belong to the church of the people of Edessa, are to be taken over, that they should be given to the soldiers, and that its property be confiscated into my private purse." Now, you can kind of appreciate his humour, but here are a group of people who are known to be different, who are known by the care of the poor. And the world around them sat up and took notice. Peter says in verse 12, "Live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us." You have the church's identity and purpose, and lastly, you have its foundation. Peter tells his readers that they're being built up into a spiritual house. But how is that possible? Well, in verse 6, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, where God says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Think about a cornerstone. Before modern architecture and engineering, a cornerstone was the most vital part of the building. When the building was started, a stonemason would look through all the cut stone from a quarry and choose the best stone, the most solid and sure, and he'd start the building with this stone. That would be the foundation. From this stone, everything else would be measured out. Everything else would rest upon this stone. And Peter says, this stone, this chosen and precious cornerstone, is Jesus. What the Old Testament was talking about is fulfilled in Him. He is the one on whom God will build His spiritual house. He is the one in whom God's Spirit will dwell. God's people, His community of people, will be built on Him. But He's not just the cornerstone, He's the living stone. Peter doesn't just say this because Jesus was a living person. It's because Jesus didn't stay dead. After He was crucified, Jesus came back to life. He was risen from the dead. And in doing so, Jesus fulfills everything that the Old Testament temple was supposed to do. He was God's presence amongst us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. But not just that. When Jesus died on the cross, He offered the perfect and ultimate sacrifice for sins acceptable to God to atone for our wrongdoing. That means that there are no longer any necessary sacrifices for sin. Jesus has done it all. He's paid for it all. So what does all of this mean to us? Well, notice what Peter says in verse 4. "As you come to Him, the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." If you're going to become part of this spiritual house, part of God's chosen people, you need to come to the living stone. to Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to do that? Well, it's two things. First of all, you recognize that you already have a cornerstone. Peter says in verse 7, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. You know, in one sense, Peter is talking about the religious leaders of Israel. They rejected the teaching and claims of Jesus and arranged for his trial and handed him over to the Romans in order to be crucified. But in another sense, Peter is saying something more. These religious leaders rejected Jesus as their cornerstone, but everybody is building. Everybody is building their life on something, and if you don't have Jesus as your cornerstone, something else will be. The German reformer Martin Luther said that everyone has a cornerstone, a foundation for which everything else in their life is being built. And if that cornerstone breaks down, it feels like everything else in your life breaks down. And the way you can know what your cornerstone is to ask, when things are going badly for me, where do I go to get vindication? Where do I go to make me feel as though I'm someone, that I'm worthwhile? Do you look at what you've achieved in your career or what qualifications you've got? You know, I made it as a doctor, a lawyer, a partner. I made it to that particular position. Do you look to your family situation or to your own morality? I'm a good guy. I play by the rules. I have integrity. I treat people well. Wherever you go to for your vindication, that's your cornerstone. But notice what else Peter says in verse 6. He says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Do you see what that means? If you have any other cornerstone, you'll be put to shame. And that happens all the time. If you put your full weight of hopes and expectations in this life on any other cornerstone other than Jesus, you'll be let down because nothing else can bear the burden. Your career, your status, your family, your looks, whatever it is, as good as these other cornerstones can be, they're not designed to bear the full weight of your hopes and expectations in life because they're not God. As good as they might be, they will let you down and you'll feel a failure. And so if you make anything else your cornerstone, when they fail, you'll be shaken to the core. So firstly, you recognize that you already have a cornerstone. But secondly, as you come to Jesus, he becomes precious to you. Verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. Having Jesus as your cornerstone means he's more precious than anything else. I used to be a high school teacher, and I remember once speaking to a student who had everything. He was from a stable and prosperous family. He was good-looking with a good-looking girlfriend. He was a representative rugby player, incredibly popular with his friends and getting good grades. And we were once talking about the gospel, and he said to me, you know, I believe that Jesus lived, then he died, and I even could believe in the resurrection, but I just don't think I need it. To him, Jesus wasn't precious. If the Bible is true and God exists, and one day each of us will stand before the holy and pure presence of God and be asked to give an account for how we've lived our lives, in that moment, what would you like to have as your cornerstone? Wouldn't it be of all-surpassing worth and joy to have someone standing next to you who says to you, I've died for you. My blood has made you clean and forgiven. My righteousness is yours. You are mine and I am yours. Do you see what Peter says? Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now that you had received mercy. Once you realize how precious you are to Jesus, that he gave up everything and went to the cross for you so that you may receive mercy and find forgiveness, then he becomes precious to you. Everything else in life that you could make as your cornerstone, as good as those things are nothing in comparison to him. And so you make him your cornerstone, your foundation in life. So why bother with church? You may have already heard that in a few weeks' time on June the 7th, we'll resume our normal services. And it's been great over the past 3 months that we've been able to stay connected through church online. But in many respects, this is a lot easier. It's more convenient, less demanding. You don't even have to leave your home. And it's less messy. We're not having to deal with other people. But this is not a replacement for normal church. We bother with church because it's God's work, built on the cornerstone of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might declare His gospel and live lives that glorify Him. God cares so much more for His church than we can ever imagine. And so in His mercy, He invites you to become part of this work. Let's commit ourselves to Him and to one another. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank You that in Your Son, Jesus Christ, You have called us into a relationship with You and You have made us a new people, forgiven, Your Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And we ask for Your forgiveness for the times in which we make other things our cornerstone, other things our foundation in life. And we ask for Your help that we might declare faithfully Your gospel, particularly in this city that so desperately needs to hear it, and that we might live different lives. Help us day by day to pursue obedience and faithfulness to You. Lord, we need Your help. Guide us, we pray. Amen. Suzanne will now continue to lead us in prayer.
Good morning, church. Are you tired of staying at home during this pandemic? Are you excited that we're going to start meeting again? I know I am. So today, as we come together in prayer, let's unite in giving thanks to our Lord. From the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And verse 7 tells us, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we want to give thanks for the salvation we have in Jesus, for all the spiritual blessings that we have in Him, forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of a joyful future with You. In our prayers for the world, we turn our eyes today to North Korea. First, we are thankful for the small Christian community in North Korea. We ask that You strengthen their faith and their witness in spite of living in hostile circumstances. Next, we pray that You would meet the needs of their people, especially with the threat of this coronavirus. We join our brothers and sisters around the world to pray for the development of an effective vaccine for COVID-19 soon. Oh God, grant wisdom, endurance, and cooperation to all those involved in this process. We also pray for a spiritual change in North Korea and that the environment of fear would be removed. For the poor, marginalized, and persecuted in this country, we pray for their perseverance and provision and relief from their troubles. Especially for the homeless and the unemployed, we ask that You provide for their material and financial needs. In our prayers for Hong Kong, we are very thankful that schools are starting to reopen. As students gradually return to school, we pray for a smooth transition back for both students and teachers, for good health and the restraint of COVID-19. We also ask You to grant us a strong spirit of generosity, grace, and hope. Our city has been exhausted by anxiety over the last year, so we want to look upward and outward. Upward to You, O gracious sovereign Lord, who commands all things, and outward to the needs of those around us. At all times, may our conversations and conduct be thoughtful and considerate of others. In spite of political differences and tensions, we pray for an atmosphere of honest communication, mutual understanding, and sincere empathy for those of opposing views. Help us and all the people in Hong Kong to not give way to anger or hopelessness, but to be calm and willing to listen to each other. Most of all, we pray for lasting and equitable solutions to be found to Hong Kong's problems. In our prayers for St. Andrews, we are very grateful for your constant love and mercy. We especially give thanks for our growth groups, these small communities of learning, prayer, and mutual support. In the midst of this pandemic, many groups have been able to meet online to encourage one another. We are very thankful for the leaders of these groups who continue to serve others with love and kindness. We pray that the members of these groups, wherever they are, will continue to grow in faith and godliness. Finally, Lord, we lift up those in our community who are suffering at this time. For those burdened with extra responsibilities, those who are feeling the toll of loneliness and isolation, those who've lost work and income, those who are ill or grieving, you alone can provide all that they need. And today, we pray especially for protection, healing, hope, and that they may find care and comfort in Christ. Amen.
We've come to the end of our time together today. May I encourage you to stay connected with God and His people and stay tuned for next week. Thanks for joining us.